Open your Bible, if you will, to Exodus chapter 24. We're in the middle of watching Moses go up and down Mount Sinai. And by Exodus chapter 24, verse 3, Moses is down for the fourth time. He went up and down. Second time he went up and down. Third time he went up and down. And between the third and fourth time up and down, the Ten Commandments were spoken by God in a loud voice off of Mount Sinai. And the people came to God and said, "We don't want to hear God's voice anymore. You speak with us or have somebody else speak with us." And that was Deuteronomy 18, where the Lord said, "I'm going to raise up a prophet for them." By the way, Deuteronomy 18, one of the ways we know that that prophet in Deuteronomy 18 is Jesus Christ is Peter. In Acts chapter 3, Peter in the book of Acts, the third chapter, verses 17 to 25, he quotes that verse out of Deuteronomy 18 in reference to Jesus Christ being the prophet. Moses then goes up again a fourth time up Mount Sinai and gets the book of the covenant, the laws that people will use to obey. And now he's making a covenant with the people that they will believe God and be faithful to God. By the way, if you'll keep your ribbon here and turn to Hebrews chapter 12. I want to keep pointing out again, remember that I said there's a lot in the New Testament that simply cannot be understood unless you understand the Old Testament. And Hebrews 12 is a good example of that. I wasn't raised Christian, and I thought, like everybody else, that the Ten Commandments movie must be accurate, that surely the Ten Commandments were given when Moses went up and got them and brought them down. I had no idea that God shouted the Ten Commandments down in a loud voice. So when I got to Hebrews chapter 12 and started reading, I just couldn't understand what it was talking about. If you look in verse 18, "You've not come to a mountain that can be touched and that's burning with fire, to darkness, gloom, and storm, to a trumpet blast, or to such a voice speaking words that those who heard it begged that no further word be spoken to them, because that they could not bear what was commanded. If even an animal touches the mountain, it must be stoned." I read those verses and they didn't make any sense. What mountain that burned with fire and gloom and storm? What trumpet blast? What voice? That didn't make any sense to me. Now, with an understanding of Exodus, it makes perfect sense. It was Mount Sinai. The mountain was on a smoke. There was a long trumpet blast to assemble the people. And then the great voice that produced the fear in the people was the voice of God shouting the Ten Commandments off of Mount Sinai. And so here's a section of the New Testament that I simply didn't understand before I understood the Old Testament and what it was talking about. By the way, if you look at Hebrews 12:14, from 14 to 18, talks about Esau. And we read about Esau and Jacob. And then an understanding of Jacob and Esau in the Old Testament will allow you to better understand these verses. Well, back to Exodus chapter 24. Moses now is God knows, in his foreknowledge, God knows that he is going to take Moses away for 40 days and 40 nights. And he's desperately trying to prepare the people so that when Moses is gone for 40 days and 40 nights, they can behave themselves. They've had 6 to 9 months of plagues, the Red Sea parted, they went through walls of water, the Egyptian army was killed. They're sitting there with all their silver and gold they brought out of Egypt. They have seen water that was poison healed. They have manna that appears 6 days out of seven on the ground that they can eat. They have seen water come out of a rock for them to drink. Now Moses has gone and gotten laws that if they obey, they can live peaceably together. And he reads these laws in their hearing, and in verse 7, they said, "We'll obey." Verse 8, Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people. and said, "This is the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words." Not many of us have had blood sprinkled on us in our lives, but I think if it had ever happened to you, you would probably remember it. And that was the point of this. In verse 9, Moses, Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, and the 70 elders of Israel went up. Now, this is only part way up. This is not a full trip up. If you remember, in verse 1 of the chapter, it said, "You are to worship at a distance, but Moses alone is to approach. The others must not come near." So Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and these 70 elders of Israel, they go a little ways up Mount Sinai. Verse 10, "And they saw the God of Israel." So God had appeared to Adam and Eve in the garden. God had appeared to Abraham. God had appeared to Jacob. And here God is showing himself in human form to these elders of Israel. They saw the God of Israel. He's actually up there on the mountain. By the way, how do you handle this God appearing like a man in relation to John 1:18 and other verses that say no man has seen God at any time? When the Bible in John says no man has seen God at any time, it is a usage of the word seen that is along the lines of God in his totality, all that he is, his essence. The fact that a person has seen a form that has come into concretion does not by any stretch of the imagination mean that he has seen God in all of his greatness, magnificence. God is eternal. He stretches from time past to time future. But God can come into a man-like form in the same way an angel is invisible and will come into a concretion, so he can communicate with man a little better. But these Israelites in verse 10 saw the God of Israel. Under his feet was something like a pavement made of sapphire, clear as the sky itself. God did not raise his hand against these leaders of the Israelites. They saw God and ate and drank. By the way, verse 10 says the Israelites saw God. That in the Hebrew text is the word ra'ah, which is to view or to look at with the physical eye. Here in verse 11, they saw God. That is the Hebrew word hazah. It is to mentally perceive, to understand, to see with the mental eye. So here God is letting you know in no uncertain terms that these Israelite leaders recognized God. They saw him physically on top of the mountain, and they saw with their mind's eye. They understood that that was God. No excuses for not knowing that God's on top of that mountain with Moses. Verse 12, the Lord said to Moses, "Come up to me on the mountain and stay here, and I will give you the tables of stone with the law and commands I have written for their instruction." The Ten Commandments were given a while ago. The law of the covenant, the laws of Exodus 21, 22, 23 have already been given, and a covenant has been taken that they will be obeyed. And still, the Ten Commandments on stone tablets have never even been given yet. Verse 13, Moses set out with Joshua his aide, and Moses went up on the mountain of God. He said to the elders, "Wait here for us until we come back to you. Aaron and Hur are with you, and anyone involved in a dispute can go to them." When Moses went up on the mountain, the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord settled on the mountain. For 6 days the cloud covered the mountain. On the seventh day, the Lord called to Moses from within the cloud. By the way, this is Moses' fifth time up. This is his fifth time up when he says Moses went up. To the Israelites, the glory of the Lord looked like a consuming fire on top of the mountain. Then Moses entered the cloud as he went up on the mountain, and he stayed on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. Now the Ten Commandments have already been given. The laws to Israel, chapter 21, 22, 23 of Exodus have already been given. What's he doing up there? for 40 days and 40 nights. He's getting the revelation of the tabernacle. And if you read the text, the next seven chapters are details of the tabernacle. 25, 26, 27, 28, 29, 30, 31. Seven chapters of details on the tabernacle. And yet, with all that detail, there's still not enough information to build a completely accurate model of the tabernacle. We still don't know exactly how the joints were fit together to be able to build a model of the tabernacle. That the revelation was extremely detailed. That tabernacle will picture the work, the person, and the work of Jesus Christ. The colors, the metals, the dimensions, everything had to be perfect. And God's going to take 40 days and 40 nights to lay that out for Moses. Well, while that's going on, what's happening down in the camp in Exodus 32? When the people saw that Moses was so long in coming down from the mountain, they gathered around Aaron and said, "Come, make us gods who will go before us. As for this fellow Moses, who brought us up out of Egypt, we don't know what's happened to him." Oh, well, come on. They're camped around the entire mountain. What's he going to do? Sneak down under the cover of darkness? He's got to be up there. And remember, they're eating manna 6 days out of seven. The elders have seen God up there. They heard the voice of God from the fire shouting down the Ten Commandments. They have blood sprinkled on their garments from when they took a covenant that they would obey. And they're saying, "Oh, you will, but we don't know what's happened to this fellow, Moses." Verse 2, and Aaron here really craters on God's word, really gives in. I mean, I understand that he's human, and I think this is a record of humanity and weakness. But poor Aaron, he's under pressure from the people, and he just craters. He doesn't make the stand he should have made. Aaron answered them, "Take off the gold earrings that your wives, your sons, and your daughters are wearing. Bring them to me." So all the people took off their earrings and brought them to Aaron. He took what they handed him and made it into an idol, cast in the shape of a calf, fashioning it with a tool. Now, it's pretty clear what he did. It says, he made it into an idol, and he cast it in the shape of a calf, fashioning it with a tool. Then they said, "These are your gods, O Israel, which brought you up out of the land of Egypt." Now, for Pete's sake, where had this thing been when they came out of Egypt? In their ears. But this is religion. Religion doesn't have to make a lot of sense. Religion does not have to be logical. This is our God who brought us up out of Egypt. When Aaron saw this, he built an altar in front of the calf and announced, "Tomorrow there will be a festival to the Lord." So the next day, the people rose up early and sacrificed burnt offerings and presented fellowship offerings. Afterward, they sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in revelry, sexual play. Now, they came out of Egypt. Egypt, as I said, had an immense number of gods. Yet they made a calf god. They didn't make the sky god. They didn't make the Nile god. They didn't make a frog god. They made a calf god. Why? Well, the calf god was the chief fertility god, and they were particularly interested in sexual play. So they made a god that wouldn't object to their sexual behavior. That's one of the interesting things about polytheism and having a whole lot of gods. If there are a whole lot of gods in your particular religion, you can pick the one to worship that likes to do what you want to do. So take your average Roman living in the Roman Empire, and if he's mean and nasty and loves to fight, he makes Mars, the war god, his god. And if he's nice and gentle and wants to love, he makes Venus, the love god, his god, or Cupid, his god. Or if the person likes to build things and make things, he makes Terminus, the god of building, his god. And if he's a sailor, then he makes the sea god his god. And whatever he wants to do, that god just says, hey, boy, that's what I like. That's great. And that's so much a part of idolatry. And that's not the way Christianity works. We have the scripture, and God says, I am God. These are the rules you will live by. But this calf god was going to be worshipped by sexual revelry, and that's exactly what they did. Verse 7, then the Lord said to Moses, go down! Now remember, Moses is up on the mountain. He doesn't know anything about this. By the way, when I say that God gives us rules to live by, does that mean, oh no, here it comes again. Now we've got the rules. Gee, I wish I loved Venus or Mars. You know, boy, if you'll take a look at 1 John chapter 5, because you hear so many people that out on the street that just have the wrong idea about Christianity, and they're just so convinced that to be a Christian is so oppressive and so hard, and it's kind of like, I'm going to I'm just going to wait around a while before I become a Christian, because I don't want to be a Christian yet, because I just think it's too hard. If you look at 1 John 5:2, this is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out His commands. This is love for God, to obey His commands. And His commands are not burdensome. And that's exactly right. The Christian life isn't a burdensome life. It's the only life where you're truly refreshed, truly blessed, truly uplifted. The commandments of God aren't burdensome. But back here in Exodus, the people, they wanted an idol. They wanted a sex idol so they could do what they wanted. In verse 7, on top of the mountain, the Lord said to Moses, go down, because your people, who you brought up out of Egypt, have become corrupt. They've been quick to turn away from what I commanded them, have made themselves an idol, cast in the shape of a calf. They bowed down to it, sacrificed to it, and have said, these are your gods, O Israel, that brought you out of Egypt. I've seen these people, the Lord said to Moses. They're a stiff-necked people. Now leave me alone, so that my anger may burn against them, and that I may destroy them, that I will make you into a great nation. But Moses sought the favor of the Lord his God. Now remember, when God says, leave me alone, what he's saying to Moses is, don't really leave me alone. You better get to praying. Better start praying and interceding for your people. And Moses picks right up on that. Because, see, Moses didn't know about the devil. From God's point of view, the devil is about to smite the Israelite encampment. So he needs intercessory prayer. But he can't just speak to Moses, oh, Moses, the devil's coming, Satan's coming, better protect your people. So he says, leave me alone, that I may smite them. And Moses jumps right on the cue and starts to intercede. Moses sought the favor of the Lord his God. Oh Lord, he said, why should your anger burn against your people that you brought out of Egypt? Let's get the record straight. They're not my people that I brought out of Egypt. They're your people that you brought out of Egypt with great power and a mighty hand. Why should the Egyptians say it was with evil intent that he brought them out, to kill them in the mountains and to wipe them off the face of the earth? Turn from your fierce anger. Relent and do not bring disaster on your people. Remember your servants Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. Notice that it's Israel here, not Jacob, because Israel was the one that contended for God, that did God's will. Remember your servants Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, to whom you swore by your own self. You spoke it, God. These are your words. You swore by your own self, I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, and will give your descendants all this land I promised them, and it will be their inheritance forever. And the Lord relented. Intriguing. When the chips are down, What did Moses use to petition God? What did Moses use as a power lever to petition God? He used God's word. He said, remember what you said to Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. You'd make the people numerous and you'd give them the land. That's going to be tough to do if they're all dead. And God then relented. We should learn the same lessons as Christians. The most effective prayer will be the prayer that has a basis in God's word. Well, verse 15, Moses turned and went down the mountain with the two tables of the testimony in his hands. He's carrying these tablets. This is the first set. It says Moses went down. Remember, this is Moses' fifth time down the mountain. They were inscribed on both sides, front and back. The tables were the work of God. The writing was the writing of God engraved on the tablets. When Joshua, remember, he's part way up waiting for Moses, heard the noise of the people shouting, he said to Moses, there's a sound of war in the camp. Because it was just shouting heard up the mountaintop. Moses replied, it's not the sound of victory. It's not the sound of defeat. It's the sound of singing that I hear. Because Moses had the skinny from God as to what was actually going on. When Moses approached the camp and saw the calf and the dancing, his anger burned. He threw the tablets out of his hand, breaking them to pieces at the foot of the mountain. Now, was he supposed to do that? No. But he was so upset, his anger just welled up within him, he smashed the tablets, that he should not have done, but he did it anyway. He took the calf they had made, burned it in the fire, ground it to powder, scattered it on the water, and made the Israelites drink it. Here, you want a calf god? Drink your calf god. He said to Aaron, what did these people do to you that you led them into such great sin? Aaron, what happened? Verse 22. Don't be angry, my Lord, Aaron answered. You know how prone these people are to evil. Aaron here is shifting the blame as fast as he possibly can. They said to me, make us gods who will go before us. As for this fellow Moses, who brought us up out of Egypt, we don't know what's happened to him. So I told him, well, whoever has any gold jewelry, take it off. Then they gave me the gold, and I threw it into the fire, and out came this calf. Look, Moses, we just took that gold earrings, we threw it right in the fire, and poof, out. Right. I'm sure Moses believed that. The old calf god just came walking right out of the fire and sat there over by that altar. Now Moses knew that was a lie. The intriguing thing here is the depths of desperation that a person can get into when their back is against the wall when it comes to sin. And in cases like that, and you'll run into that sometimes in your life where you're trying to teach somebody the things of God and about the things of God, and they've been living a sinful life. And as you begin to explain the things of God, they are backpedaling and lying and distorting the truth just as fast as they possibly can. The only thing you can do in that situation is do exactly what Moses did here. Moses just moved on. End of conversation with Aaron until he kind of chills out a little bit, cools off, gets a grip on himself, and can begin to deal with the shame and the sin in his life. Moses just moved on. He saw that the people were running wild, that Aaron had let them get out of control and became a laughingstock to their enemy. So he stood at the entrance of the camp and said, "Who's ever for the Lord, come to me." And the Levites rallied to him. Then he said to them, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Each man," and these were Levites, "strap a sword to his side, go back and forth through the camp from one end to the other, each killing his brother, his friend, and neighbor." Now, obviously, they wouldn't kill every Israelite, but who they would be killing would be the people that were still out reveling around, enjoying all the pleasures of the sexual moment. The Levites did as Moses commanded, and that day about 3,000 of the people died. Then Moses said, you Levites, have been set apart to the Lord today, for you were against your own sons and brothers, and he has blessed you this day. Now the Levites were the tribe. Remember, there to this point, you know, you've got the 12 tribes, and the Levites are the tribe that now are set aside for the worship and service of God, to control the things of God. Now, if you look at a map of Canaan, for example, if you go to your Oxford Bible Atlas and you look at the map on page 61, and it lists the tribal areas of the where the tribes of Israel settled, you'll find that there's no tribal area for Levi. That's because Levi now will get no land. Levi is set apart to the service of the Lord, and the Levites will be given cities throughout everybody else's territory so that they can minister in the towns of all Israel to the things of the Lord. But also, if you notice, if you look carefully, maybe even stop the tape and look at the different tribal areas, you see Simeon, you see Reuben, you see Gad, you see Manasseh, you see Dan, you see Zebulun, Issachar, no Joseph. You look at these tribal areas and, hey, wait a minute, Joseph was a really important guy, but there's no tribe of Joseph. But if you look, there's a tribe of Manasseh and a tribe of Ephraim. And both of those tribes, if you look, the main body of both of those tribes is between the Dead Sea and the Sea of Galilee on the west side of the Jordan River. You'll see Manasseh and Ephraim below it, although the tribe of Manasseh did spill over onto the east side of the Jordan River. Remember, when Jacob bought the birthright of Esau, I taught that the birthright included twice as much land as any other child. Twice as much land. Well, the birthright of Jacob was given to Joseph, who was the oldest son of Jacob's first wife, Rachel. So when Joseph died, his ancestors got twice as much land as all the other tribes. So, well, the tribe of Judah got a piece of land, the tribe of Dan got a piece of land, the tribe of Zebulun got a piece of land. Joseph got twice as much. Both of his sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, got a tribal area in Israel. That's why when you look at a map of the 12 tribes of Israel, you don't see a tribal area for Levi, because here in Exodus, they are set apart to minister to the things of the Lord and don't get any tribal area. But you do see a tribal area for Manasseh and Ephraim, because they got the birthright from Joseph. So here in Exodus 32, the Levites are set apart to the service of God. Verse 30, the next day, Moses said to the people, "You've committed a great sin, but now I will go up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make an atonement for your sin." And Moses goes up in 31, he goes up to the Lord and he prays. And in 34, he comes back down. God says, "Now go, lead." So in 34, Moses comes back down the mountain. He's with the people. And in chapter 34, God says, chapter 34, 1, the Lord said to Moses, "Chisel out two stone tablets like the first ones, and I will write on them the words that were on the first tablets, which you broke." Now the first tablets were chiseled by God, and the writing was the writing of God, and God gave them to Moses when he was up the mountain, so they were pretty easy to carry down. But Moses broke those. So God says, "Okay, break my tablets, will you? You chisel out two stone tablets." And remember, that whole area in there is granite. "You, Moses, chisel out two stone tablets, and you get ready in the morning and come up to Mount Sinai and present yourself to me there on top of the mountain. No one is to come with you or be seen anywhere on the mountain. Not even the flocks or herds may graze in front of the mountain." So in verse 4, Moses chiseled out two stone tablets like the first ones, and went up Mount Sinai early in the morning. This is Moses' seventh time up Mount Sinai. And he carried up those two stone tablets. And in verse 28 of 34, Moses was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. And this is a second period of 40 days and 40 nights that Moses will be on Mount Sinai. He was with God 40 days and 40 nights once before, getting the revelation of the tabernacle. This is a second stint of 40 days and 40 nights. Verse 29, when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the testimony in his hands, he was not aware that his face was radiant because he had spoken with the Lord. When Aaron and all the Israelites saw Moses, his face was radiant. They were afraid to come near him. But Moses called to them, so Aaron and all the leaders of the community came back to him, and he spoke to them. He gave them the commands the Lord had given him. When Moses finished speaking to them, he put a veil over his face. Now this veil over his face, you can read about this veil in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 in the New Testament. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 7 to 18. And he would put this veil over his face while he was out with the Israelite people. And this is the end of this side of the tape, and we'll continue with the other side of the tape.